help us to understand this whole idea of grumbling. But let's just read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let me just continue reading a little bit more. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end attended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So, as you would think, as we're going to consider grumbling one against another, that I would direct us to verse 9, where it says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So just to again, remind us, as we consider these one another's, I hope we are beginning to understand that the issues of how we are to conduct ourselves with one another, it has both an outward working, but really it's the reality of the things that take place in our heart. That you and I, in order for us to be to one another as we ought to be, and then enlarge as we go out in society to be with all men, even as we ought to live peaceably with all men, but particularly, especially to those of the household of faith, that as that it's not just a set of things that we must do, must not do, but it really is the reality of what we think in our hearts. And I hope to show you this morning, in this area of grumbling, that much of the grumbling that we do, is there anybody here never grumbles, by the way? Because I will definitely yield and sit at your feet. So no one's going to take that, right? We all grumble, and many times, and we'll look at the use of the word, but many times that's something that comes out inwardly, not necessarily visible to others, right? This whole idea of, as I said yesterday, even in, as we talked about certain things, that it's easy to have a smile on your face and not have a smile on your heart, right? It's easy to portray one thing outwardly and then really have something else working inside. We're very good at concealing what we really are thinking, and I'm not saying that we should just blurt out everything that's in our hearts, because we would be in a world of trouble if we tried to live that way, right? But as we work out our salvation and not work for, but work out, right? Our salvation is the work of the sovereign God in our hearts, but as we work out our salvation, we're to be conscious not only of the things that are outward, but the reality is we really need to, even as Proverbs 4 says, to keep our hearts with what? All diligence for out of what? The heart. Out of it flow the issues of life. And so, again, I hope that is what we are demonstrating as we go through the study of one another's. Okay, having said that, I want to look at the meaning of the word itself. The word is sterazo in the Greek, and it really has the idea, if you will, of, it has a couple thoughts. It has the thought of groaning. It has the thought of, in some ways, of complaining within yourself. And I think when you start putting that together with groaning and this idea of complaining, you can see it more clearly. I want to look at a couple of scriptures and show you where the word is used. So just a quick little Bible drill. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. If we read this, and again, from the New King James, as I read, it says, Paul says, for in this we groan. Again, what I'm trying to do is show us how the word is used. And it's Paul, of course, talking about the reality of being in this world and yet having a desire to be with Christ. But he says, for in this we groan. That word groan is the same word that's used in James chapter 5. Or grumble. And so we groan earnestly desiring. So there is, not only is there something that's working within us, but it's a strong thing that's working within us. It's an earnest, desire. All right. Let me show you again how the word is used in Hebrews chapter 13. And, since we have the Hebrew master here, I feel comfortable that if I go astray, he'll, correct me. And again, just to show you how the word is used, in Hebrews 13:17, where it's talking about our obligation to those that have the rule over us, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, so they watch for your soul, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, who has a different translation? King James, Brother Mike?
Grief.
Anybody else?
He said groaning in ESV.
It does say groaning? Okay. And there is that word again, as I say to you in the New King James, says grief, but there is that's the same word that he uses in James 5 for grumble, and it's the same word he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, for groaning. So, again, and again, I'm just trying to point out some verses in Romans chapter 8. You want to take a quick look at that? Now then, I'll just read it to you where this word is used again. In verse 23 of Romans chapter 8, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And what's the different translations, Brother Matt? Sam? Dan?
Grumble.
Okay. So that's the same word again that's used for grumble. Here's an interesting one. And it'll be the last one I try to show you as I looked up the Greek word. In Mark chapter 7, and I thought this was interesting. Mark chapter 7, verse 34. And this is what it says. And this is of the Lord Jesus. And it says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. Am I missing something, Brother Mike?
No.
Okay. He sighed and said to them, Epaphroditus, that is, be open. And that was Jesus' healing. But the word there where it says he sighed is the same word that is used groan, and it's the same word that's used for grumble. So, there are various meanings, and again, when we think about it, and what the translators sought to do was to interpret the word from its basic meaning, but there are different variations, and so, again, you would understand, and I think we all would understand, that even in our English language, which is certainly not the purest of languages, right? That there are nuances of words, and sometimes we use a word in one way, and sometimes we use a word with a different shade attached to it. And but the point is, as we go back to James and consider this, I wanted you to think about that. So when we read back in James chapter 5, where it says, do not grumble, in the New King James, it's got a note in the margin that that word really means to groan. It has some shades of meaning, but I think the overall thought is that it is something that takes place within us and that it has depth to it. It's not just a shallow feeling, even as we read of that verse in Mark of the Lord Jesus sighing when he said to them, when he said to be healed and be open. Okay, so there's a relationship in that sense. And then think about this. Our relationship to each other is really, again, the issue of our hearts. Right? We would all agree, out of the abundance of the heart, but the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
But out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. If you and I spend any amount of time with anybody, sooner or later we're going to find out what they really think. Because it's got to manifest itself. Even though we are good at hiding and concealing certain things, it's not long after you have a relationship with someone that you're really beginning to get a sense of what they really think about things. And I've mentioned this to you, and I'm mentioning it, it happened to me the other day, and I don't know what the setting was, but I was talking to somebody, and I guess from an outward appearance, I expected to hear a certain way of speaking. Oh, I know what it was. I was at the beach, and somebody came by, and because you go to the beach and you're fishing on the surf, people want to talk to you, especially around here, because everybody comes to Florida. I've met people from Russia and, you know, up in the tundra of Maine. Imagine that. And anyway, this guy came by me and he started to talk, and he just looked like somebody who was fairly accomplished, and it just appeared to me that he was he had some stability about him. Well, we didn't talk more than 3 seconds, and all of a sudden he started using words that I don't even want to mention. And his wife was standing right next to him. I'm thinking, man alive, I have the wrong impression of this guy. And I was glad when I said to him, have a nice day. See you later. I guess what I'm trying to say is we really have to think of this in the sense of what we really have going on inside of us. And that you and I really, to really interact with one another, really need to consider that first. Okay. Having said that, I want to look more intently at this section in James. And I wanted to ask us to think about a couple of things. So, in verses 1 through 8 of James chapter 5, I think the author is giving to us much of what we need to think about concerning the world and the abuses of the world. And you know, we'll just read it quickly again. Look, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire, and you've heaped up treasure in the last days. And indeed, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. That in these verses, and there, let me just read verse 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I think in this section, what he's really presenting to us is that there are abuses in the world. No doubt. There are those who take advantage of others in this world. No doubt. And he gives us a couple of specific instances. And what I think he's leading us to is that as we see this, or as we become partakers of it, whether we, particularly when we are the abused, when we are the ones that are on the wrong side of the activities of others, that there are a couple of things that need to take place. Certainly, as he says in verse 7, we need to be patient, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And we also need to be careful, because the reality is, ultimately, everything will be made manifest, right? And here's what I thought about, and we got just a little bit of time. I'm going to try to get through all this morning. I want us to think about, and this is what it reminded me of. It reminded me of Psalm 73. Now, if you're not familiar with Psalm 73, really quick, and if you want, flip back to Psalm 73. I want to show you something. Psalm 73 is really the psalm about the prosperity of the wicked. And, well, you'll see it. Psalm 73, in the context, and we're in the setting of what we just read in James chapter 5, of abuse and people taking advantage of other people, and being careful not to allow grumbling and groaning within ourselves in light of that. But look at Psalm 73. It says, truly God is good to Israel, but to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, this is the psalmist writing, right? As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And therefore pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment, and their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than heart could wish. And they scoff, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily, and they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth, and therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in interest, in riches. That's one of the things that we just read out in James. And surely, the psalmist says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I'm going to stop there, because if I read verse 17, it'll take us in a totally different direction. Because then says, until I came into the sanctuary, right? But the thought I wanted to present to us, that as we read in James chapter 5, part of the thing, part of the truth about grumbling is that we have to have a proper view of what's taking place around us. And that there are abuses. And there are always going to be abuses. There are always going to be those who are, in that sense, oppressing others, right? You know, I thought about this. I thought about we all pretty much. Now let me pose this as a question, because I want to make sure that I'm not the only one here that you might agree. We usually grumble about people who have more than us, not less than us. Would you agree? In other words, we usually groan and think unfair when we see people. I was thinking, I was reading the news about the oligarchs in Russia and how they've seized their yachts, and that one has a $650 million yacht. Yeah, I know. You see, you're shaking your head already, right? And it would be easy for us to grumble in many ways and say, why would someone have the ability to have all that? And then I thought, well, you know, I had a little 21-foot Carolina skiff. And you know what? There's probably people who grumble about me having that boat. Well, I don't have that boat no more. We sold it. But my point is that when we see oppressors and abusers, it's somewhat a little bit where we have to really understand the context, because it's, again, easier to grumble over those that have more versus those that have less, right? So that's one thought I wanted to present to us, that when we read about grumbling against one another, I think there's an application that as we look at one another, even in the context of all of us being children of God, that we need to be careful that we don't start allowing our eyes to dictate to our hearts what we should think. Because even in that sense, we can fall into the sin of grumbling against each other because we see in one another things that either we lack or we want. And we might not want to say it out loud, and none of them are saying we should. I think we all experience that. That we look at others sometimes and we say, man, why do they have what they have and I have what I have? Whether it be this, that, or the other thing. And I think there's some realities for us that we have to wrestle with. Because part of grumbling, part of this thing is really a sense of dissatisfaction within ourselves. Because if we were fully satisfied, would we groan? Would we complain? No. Would it be something that formulates in our hearts and in our minds and then outwardly in life? I don't believe it would be, because we would be fully satisfied. I put it this way, and I used this yesterday concerning prayers in a different sense, but it's brought up in these texts about the idea of, if you will, looking over the fence. So think about in the thought of two farmers. They both have crops. And as one Christian brother looks at the crop of the other Christian brother, he begins in his heart to say, his crop seems to be a little bit better than my crop. What's the deal? I mean, I planted just like he planted. I did everything that he did. Why is his crop better than my crop? And what happens is we begin that whole process, if you will, of being not only dissatisfied with our blessing, but we begin to complain about God's blessing to someone else. Right? And I was going to take us there, but let me just mention it to you. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 20, how the Lord Jesus relayed that reality of the laborers in the field? And that he had told some earlier in the day to go out in the field and work, and he would pay them their wages at the end of the day. And then, remember, he then takes it to the next phase and the next phase until finally it was almost at the end of the day, and he found a couple more that were still idle, and he said, you go out into the fields and work, and I'll pay you. And remember how the point was, when they all came to be compensated, he gave them all a denarius. And what was the result of that? Yeah, the person who went out at the last hour of the day, I would suppose they were pretty content that they got a denarius, considering that they only worked a short period of time. But the real issue was the ones that went out when? In the beginning of the day, right? And they, what did they say?
Not fair.
Not fair. We worked in the heat of the day. And you remember what Jesus said? I've done you no wrong, my friend. And then he said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? And I really think that that's something, brothers and sisters, that we need to be careful of, that we understand that God gives as God sees to give, some 30, some 60, some 100, some this way, some that way. And that's really, especially within the confines of the body of Christ, but even outside into the world, because we really don't know what's going on behind the scenes anyway, do we? We really need to be careful that God's sovereignty doesn't become a stumbling block for us. And again, we can all relate to that, and I think we do more than we would want to admit that sometimes we're so busy looking over the fence that we miss the blessing that God has given us. And that especially within the confines of the body of Christ, we all should be very careful not to become grumblers, groaners, and in that sense even complainers, but that we would be fully satisfied with what God has given us. Up to this point, comments? Complaints go to Brother Mike.
I'll take any compliment I can get.
Any thoughts right up to this point?
I mean, there's a heart filled with cuddles. You covet something that somebody else has and what you already have said, and then you grumble because somebody has something that you don't have and you want that condition or that product, per se.
Yeah. Or you want to be released, we could put it in another setting and say, well, you don't want to be in the situation you're in, right? Because you're dissatisfied with your own situation, so you'd rather switch places, right? And again, so many different ways in which that works out. But really, it is the issue of the heart, right? It's the thing that's... many times... We work very diligently to correct our outward actions. Agree? And we ought to, right? But I wonder at times if we do that to the neglect and the stumbling of working on the realities of our own hearts. In that you and I need to be careful that we're not those that, even as he says, in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That you and I would realize, listen, in that day, everything will be right, right? The judge of all the earth shall do right. To whom more is given, what? Much more is expected. Sir?
I was reading the concordance. Part concerning that version, it says, concerning grumbling, it says, cause of divisive complaining that can be particularly painful in times of suffering when people explode in frustration and turn upon each other.
Yeah.
Pretty good explanation.
Yeah. Greg, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to bring something up.
Go ahead.
And James, first of all, James's wrote to the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And this James is all about instructing, informing the 12 tribes of Israel. And we aren't really any of the 12 tribes, but we can learn from James, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to me, I think in what I've read that the 12 tribes in Israel itself were very idol. They worshiped idols. They had a problem with that. And he was talking about to the rich, it seems that they were, you know, comparing, they get caught up in their riches and idolatry. Idolatry was one of Israel's biggest problems.
Well, idolatry is...
And they grumble, they argue.
Yeah, they did, but it's so... But all men do.
Right.
I mean, but I understand what you're saying. I think we got to be careful when...
The word grumbling, I guess, is something that, you know, it's Paul says we should go out and in season, out of season, whether it's okay or not, really, we should be preaching the gospel.
Yeah. And again, it should be to all people, right? Of all
right. And grumbling one between one another, I guess, is something that, yeah, we should be careful of. because that leads to idolatry type of thing.
Sure.
When you make people mad by preaching the gospel, sounding like you're divisive, a lot, just go out and preach the gospel and you're going to be divisive. We got to put on our armor, right?
Sure, sure.
So a lot of people will say we're grumbling when we preach the gospel.
Right.
Paul he ran right into the 12. He had to run out of Israel for fear of getting killed. Mm. Right? That he told them the truth. They didn't like it, so he had to get out of there for
yeah.
his life. But, there's a certain time of preaching the truth that will cause division.
Sure.
Being interpreted as grumbling, but I just, want to just make that
clear.
Yeah. James is written to the 12 tribes. It's not written to the Gentiles.
No, I disagree with that. No, I don't think.
At the very beginning, it says.
Well, I understand. I understand, but I think we would be misdirected to just begin to divide the scriptures and say, well, this is only pertaining to a certain group, and this is the word of God. It has relevance to all. It has context. But at the same time, I think we have to be careful because we can fall off the cliff and start saying, well, I don't have to follow this because this doesn't pertain to me, but I have to follow that. And that's a discussion
it's not
that we...
It's following, it's learning.
Right, but we can have that discussion, because right. I think it's a lengthy discussion, let me put it that way. But in the area of grumbling, and in the area of how we ought to treat one another, we do have to be mindful. There was one other section I did want to show us before we run out of time. And again, there's some other verses on the board. I want you to go for a minute to Romans chapter 14. And this is in the area where, of course, Paul's teaching about liberty and how we ought to understand of the liberty that we have and the liberty that other people have, right? And I'll just read a little bit, and I think that thought will come up. Actually, I'll read it in from verse 5. Now, I better go back and just... From verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And who are you to judge another's servant? Kind of back to what Jesus talked about in Matthew. It's not lawful for me to do what I will with my own. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge another? Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, there's many things that we could speak about in this section. But in this area of being dissatisfied, and then when we become dissatisfied, it's not a far cry to where we then become a judge based on our dissatisfaction. Go back to the thought of the two farmers. So the one farmer looks over the fence and he sees his neighbor's crops are bigger than his. And he begins to groan and he begins to grumble. But if that continues, I don't think it's long after that he begins to find reasons why God shouldn't have given the farmer the bigger crop. and he becomes the judge. well, you Lord, you know, I saw him last summer, and I saw what he did. And did you know he treated his wife badly the other day, Lord?
Yeah,
and I know that's really simple, but my point is we become judges, and we ought not to. Judge nothing before time. I'm not talking about making judgments. We have to make judgments, right? We have to correct one another. We have to admonish one another, to rebuke one another, exhort one another, all the other one another's. But we need to be careful that it doesn't become the result of our dissatisfaction. Brother Mike?
Yeah, it's just interesting that it's not just, like you're saying, it's not just the grumble. The King James translates it grudge. It's
grudge, yeah.
I'm going to hold it against you, and yep. Ultimately I'm holding it against God because God allowed this to happen.
Yeah. So. Yeah, again, that's, like I said, you know, sin leads only to sin, right? You know, we use terminology like don't go down the rabbit hole and all these other things. But that's why it's so important for us to truly consider the our hearts. And let me just finish this out because I want to find to finish it all. But I wanted to go back, just as we close, go back to James for a minute. I wanted to show you something in the context of what he's saying there. Because he gives us an example, right? So look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job? And seeing the end intended by the Lord, for that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And the example is the patience or the perseverance of Job, and that you and I, one of the ways to keep ourselves from becoming grumblers is to really persevere in the faith and be patient. Not as much as I ought to, but I always, many times I think of what Jesus said. Remember what he told Peter? Remember when Peter thought that John was going to live for, until the return of Christ? And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, you follow me. And that's where I think many of us miss the forest for the trees. We are so busy trying to either possess what someone else possesses, or we're dissatisfied with what someone else has, or we see the abuses of the world and we grumble within. Here's the reality. If we were following him and our eyes were fixed on him, we wouldn't have the mind to go straying, looking over the fence, right? If we're busy tending to our own garden, if you will, we're not going to be that concerned with what's going on in the next garden. So when you think about it, and again, I had some other thoughts, but time is going to hold us from doing it. But this whole idea about grumbling against one another, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. Because ultimately, the judge will make things right, and we will give an account. We will give an account not only for what we did, but for what we didn't do. And account in the sense of having things set right. So, all right. With that, let's close, and then we'll continue in worship, in the preaching, in the singing, in the praying of the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, this day. Lord, help us not to be grumblers, not to be groaners, not to be dissatisfied. Help us to be fully satisfied with all that you have done in us and for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved us that he gave himself for us. Now bless us in our continued worship, Lord, and may what we do be pleasing to you, and may what we do be edifying to the building up in the faith this most holy faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dan.